You are listening to the Gateway Church located in Ferriesburg, Michigan. You can learn more about us by visiting thegateway.church or like and follow us on Facebook, where you can watch full services, keep up with all that is going on, and get connected.
Thank you, Pastor Sean. Pastor Bobby quoted somebody from camp that said, "Sometimes we have a wonderful what, but a not so wonderful why. We do good things, but for the wrong reasons." And in that last worship song we sang, "May all that I am be consumed by who you are." Along with those prayers, that also may be a divine introduction to today's message. Today's message is part two of a two-week series. Unintentional, because they have nothing to do with each other. But last week's message was the shortest message ever preached at the Gateway Church, as far as I know. Don't be too excited about that. Because today is going to be the longest sermon ever preached at the Gateway Church. And we are titling it "Eternity is Forever," and I'm hoping to make this an object lesson. Have you ever experienced a change in your life or something that occurred that changed the way you viewed your life? Perhaps a catastrophic event. Maybe your world fell apart. It's called a paradigm shift. Webster's says it this way: it's an important change that happens when the usual way of thinking about something is replaced by a new and different way. Perhaps the first time you ever go to a funeral when you're a kid, or the first time you actually lose somebody very close to you, causes you to rethink life. Perhaps you've had to move from a place where you lived for a very long time to a different place, unfamiliar, caused you to rethink the stability in your life. You may have been abused, attacked, publicly humiliated, and it may cause you to rethink your security. Or after a large financial loss, you may rethink what is truly valuable. Perhaps a separation, a divorce, an abandonment got you to reevaluate your trust in people. You go to college and you're educated. You experience new ideas and new concepts, and it causes you to let go of your traditional beliefs. Maybe you suffer a physical setback, loss of mobility, loss of speech, loss of clarity of thought, and you change how you think about God. I'm going to share with you a secret. Not that I really want to, but I'm concerned, being political season and all that, that someday if I run for office and I am elected, that the tabloids and the magazines and the news media is going to dredge up all this dirt about me. So I want to jump ahead of them, and I want to just admit it all out front right now. My name is not really Rocky. Thought there'd be more of a reaction than that, but that's okay. Actually, I wrote in my notes, "A hush falls on the crowd." Should read my notes more often. But to explain that, let me rewind the tape back several decades or more. It was when school was about to start. I hadn't been in school, but I remember no school was beautiful. I could sleep till noon. I could eat all the cookies that mom didn't know I ate. Play all day. But soon, I would have to get to bed on time and wake up on time. I would have milk and cookies at nap time or whatever, and rules. So the first day of school arrived, and I'm already going to be late because mom and dad didn't really make the decision of whether I would go with the current class or let me go to the next year, because I was kind of in that gray area of time where you decide that. Still in the gray area in more ways than one. And also, Mom had this tendency of showing up a few minutes late, so class had already begun. In the parking lot, I remember her saying, "I gotta tell you something. They're gonna call you Rodney." "Why?" "Well, because that's your name." "But why?" "Well, that's what's on your birth certificate." "Oh, but I like Rocky. He's a flying squirrel with a friend named Bullwinkle." And Rocky Colavito was a famous ball player. And Rocky Marciano was a prize-winning boxer. "And someday, Mom, they're going to have a movie starring Sylvester Stallone named Rocky. You just watch." The only one I knew named Rodney was Dangerfield, and he got no respect at all. Yeah. I won't talk any more about that. But that changed my view of life, just having the wrong name. And now you know the rest of the story. So here's an observation of human behavior, the miniature humans. Whether you have kids or you just know people who do, you're likely to understand this principle, that when the second child arrives, the first child has the tendency to push that second child away. Because the first child has only known that the world revolves around them. Everything they needed, most of the things they wanted, they got with no competition. Then this ugly kid shows up, uninvited. And the world completely focuses on it. Their view of life has been totally shaken, rattled, and rolled upside down, never to be righted again. And it's just the first of many substantial changes that every human being will experience in the way they perceive or interpret their purpose as you and me walk through these days of our lives. A shift in your paradigm or worldview is not inherently good or bad, but often leads one to a more serious view or a cautious approach to decision making. And I believe that God is actively working in every human life, born again believers and not. Yes, God has a plan for each one of us. In Jeremiah 29, he says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." He speaks directly to Israel in a very dire time. But yet, Israel being God's chosen people, and we being grafted in, God loves his chosen people, and we are they. God has a plan for Israel, and he still does. And he has a plan for each one of us. But every event that brings a shift, a change, a reevaluation is a carefully designed and executed reminder to each of us that life is not about us. Would you repeat that with me, please? Life is not about us. Years ago, we moved away from a home that had endless storage space. I had a big barn that was bigger than inside of this room. I had lots of stuff. But we had to move and downsize. I took 8 trailer loads to the used items store in our town. But we still had quite a pile of boxes that we brought with us. After several years of storing these boxes in our new location, I cracked a few open just to see what we actually had in there, and it turned out to be papers in some of them. Endless, endless papers. I started a fire out in the fire pit. I was going to burn those things because most of them were just useless stuff that we had kept for so many years. Owner's manuals, bank statements, receipts, many, many unopened envelopes. And I don't know if you ever tried to burn papers like this. Oh, they don't. They just sit there and smolder. You have to shred them and crinkle them so the air gets in and out of there. But finally, I just said, I am sick of this. I wanted to just dump the whole pile on and let the neighborhood enjoy the smoldering essence of burning paper, but I didn't. There was something that caught my attention on the bottom of that pile, and I'm glad that I pulled it out. Something very valuable. Not this. Something even more valuable. And I'll let you see it in a little bit. It was something that brought a reminder to me that life is not about us. It caused my thoughts to go back to the birth of our first child. Prior to that, life was going well, had a good job, had all these plans for the future. And then the oncoming change still didn't sink in, that there would be new responsibilities when a child comes, new challenges, new threats. We would be a family. Just didn't sink in. Then we went to the ultrasound, where they smear that jelly on the mother's belly, and yes, I realize that rhymes now. It sounded like a squid attacking a submarine, the most weird sound I had ever heard. And I just saw on the screen just a bunch of blurry movement. Still hadn't sunk in. And then a hand appeared and disappeared. And a little foot showed up and a knee and then disappeared. Pretty cool. Still didn't sink in until that little face showed up. At that moment, my paradigm shifted because I realized it was no longer just Pam and myself. It was really a little child in there. Life would never be the same for us, and our lives were no longer about us. Psalm 136 says this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them." Since the birth of our first son, my paradigm has shifted many times. 2 years later, we had a second boy. And the dynamics of having two boys instead of just one is big. My mother passed away unexpectedly in a car accident. And she was the one who really brought us together and kept us as a family. And now that all fell onto my dad, who was in the process of grieving. I changed jobs several times, each one bringing different opportunities, unfamiliar stress, and new pressures on the family. We've lost some very close family pets, which I never thought would have had that much impact, but they certainly have. Important friends have come and gone. People we thought would never leave and be out of the picture, gone. Other people move in, but life is not the same. 9/11 happened. The first and the second Gulf Wars. The pandemic. Our world is not in just in transition. It's in constant flutter. With one big change on the way. The world seems to be a different place than I have ever remembered in the past two decades. I think of my Uncle Steve, who was a chain smoker. And he would come over to the house and just puff away on cigarettes. And my brother Randy and I were a little bit mischievous when it came to Uncle Steve because he had it coming. Randy acquired these little things called cigarette loads. They were like a little piece of a toothpick with this white explosive powder, and you shoved it into a cigarette, and then when they puffed on it, it would blow up. We had done this before, so Uncle Steve knew something was up. And we were just sitting there innocently, not showing any guilt. And he said, what are you guys up to? Did you put one of them things, firecrackers in my cigarette? So he starts puffing away and boom, a little bit of a crackle. Hey, I knew it. But it was just like a fizzle. We looked at each other like, that's a dud. He puffed a few more times and then another little crackle and fizzle. And he says, hey, would you put two of them in there? No, it was a dud. And I think that's just a after effect. So we were like disappointed. And he kept puffing and puffing and puffing. And all of a sudden, kabang! The whole thing just exploded. And it was just a few shreds of paper hanging. All this confetti over his lap and tobacco. And just like that cartoon where they pick up a stick of dynamite, it blows up. And then you see they're all charcoal and their hair's blown back. It was perfect. Awesome. Couldn't have been any better than that. But that's how our world is. We see all these events in the news getting worse and worse and worse, but these are really just spits and sputters and crackles because there's one big event. It won't be an explosion. It'll be a trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ will rise. And those of us who remain will be caught up in heaven to remain with him forever. Stay tuned. There is a well-known story about Jesus that emphasizes that our life is not about us. I say it's about Jesus, but we know it as the story of Lazarus from John 11. It's rather lengthy, so bear with me. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard it, Jesus said this, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Why, if he loved him, would he stay 2 more days and prolong this? He went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus already dead in the tomb for 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, yeah, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on that day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. And when she reached the place where Jesus was and Jesus saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not He who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying. Jesus, once more deeply moved, come to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone across the entrance. Take the stone away, he said. But Lord, said Martha, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped in strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus speaks of Lazarus' grave illness as for the glory of God. He further indicates that it is also so that he, Jesus, may be glorified, as well as for others, that they may come to believe. He intentionally delays his departure for 2 days, and that delay causes Lazarus to pass away. Why would Jesus do this for someone especially that he loved so much? And he further exclaims that he is glad for their sakes, those around him, that he was not there for Lazarus. You may be shocked to hear that. The way Jesus seems not even to care about someone he loves and allows them to die. But the shock that you may have is largely based on a false understanding of this story. Because we tend to think this is the story of Lazarus, but it's not. And we do that because we connect with his death as a human loss. Because life still seems about us and the things that we cherish and the things that we lose. But the story is about Jesus showing his divine power on earth. Because Lazarus lived and died and lived again for God's divine purpose. This story is a subtle reminder, maybe even a hint, that life is not about us. Did you ever wonder why Jesus wept in that story? He knew full well that he would raise Lazarus back from the dead, so why would he grieve over that? He probably didn't. The main reason that is brought up that Jesus wept was from his humanity, because he was not only fully God, but he was fully human. And surrounded by the emotion of others, his human nature came out and he wept. But there's a second reason. He also wept because of the unbelief of his friends. Those who have spent so much time with him, seeing so many miracles, knowing who he claimed he was, and many believing that. And yet they never caught on that he could simply raise this man from the dead. Ultimately, they were focused on their own loss, and they missed God's purpose in all of this. You and I live in an age that emphasizes the importance of the individual. And in some ways, that's commendable. But it has to be seen in the light of God's glory. Our world also esteems health and comfort and emotional happiness. Again, probably commendable. But the greatest good is our spiritual well-being and eternal wellness. God is far more concerned with our eternal destiny than with our present comfort. Jesus says it is better to lose a hand or to lose a foot or to lose an eye than to lose your soul. And he's speaking in hyperbole, which is exaggeration here, to make a valid point. But our human nature places our personal well-being far above all else. Not so with God. Proverbs 19 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We focus on what's in it for us, when we should focus on what does God desire or require from us. It is not easy to accept that life is not about us, but we were created and exist specifically to give God glory and to share his glory with others. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were brought with a price. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Some years ago, I returned home from work, pulled in the driveway. I got out, and I happened to look in the road, and there was a bird. It was a female wood duck. I like birds, and I know a lot about birds. It was a female wood duck. Looked like it had been hit by a car, but there's very few cars travel down our dead-end street. What happened? It looked like, for sure, it had a broken wing, and it was hobbling, dragging its foot. I thought, I got to do something. So I get out, and I try to approach it, and it drags its wing, and it hobbles a little faster. I thought, oh, slow down. I don't want to put you in any more pain. And we do this over and over, and it makes its way up onto the curb and up into the neighbor's lawn. I thought, oh, boy, what if I do catch this? What am I going to do? Am I going to make it worse by chasing this bird? Oh. A whole group of cute little ducklings on the other side of the road. Oh, isn't that? Oh, no. That's terrible. Their mother is injured and might die. What's going to happen to these little baby, wait a minute, ducks? Where'd it go? Oh, and then I see it up on the lawn, in between the brushes, running back down, and there she is by her little ones, and off over the edge into the river. And instantly, I burst out loud into laughter, and I thought, you got me, bird. I have been bamboozled. That's a well-documented sleight of nature where some birds feign injury to misdirect a potential predator, even if it comes to losing their life. Last week, Saturday night, another selfless act occurred. Our former president was grazed by a bullet, and I was relieved that his life was spared. And I pray for that man that he was divinely influenced by that event to comprehend how close he came to eternity. Because there is a difference between talking about God and having a true relationship with him. And I pray that that transformation takes place. I also pray about that shooter, because he is somebody's child. He is a family member that is now tragically lost as well. They are grieving for him, and he has left a legacy on that family that they can never outlive. I bring this up because there are others that were hit by bullets. Two of them recovered, one didn't. Corey Comparator died. He died while shielding his family with his own body. He took that bullet. He paid the ultimate price that they might live, because he knew that his life was not about him. Worship team, if you could please come. I began this morning talking about my burn pile, getting rid of all that useless junk, stuff we'd kept for so many years that had no purpose anymore, and I just wanted it all gone. And then at the last moment, I saw something under there that I just thought I better pull out, something of immense value, and it wasn't those $100 bills.
It was something far more valuable.
It was not a treasure that would be laid up on earth, but it was the beginning of a treasure to be laid up in heaven. It was a little piece of paper with two cute footprints on it. It was my son's birth certificate. Far more valuable than any amount of money I could have pulled out of those ashes. That incident has caused me to think and rethink many times of the sacrifice God may ask of me someday, or of the sacrifice that he may ask of any one of you someday. And I wonder how I will respond, or how you will respond. God forbid if a shooter were to enter this room, and it's not beyond reality because it's happened hundreds of times throughout this nation and the world. Would I or would you jump for cover? Or would we jump to cover someone else? It's a valid question, and one that I hope really sinks in for a few moments. Then ask yourself this serious question. Do I live my life for myself? Or do I really know that life is not about me? And I live this life only through the grace of God and for his purpose. Because by him and through him and to him, all things were created. I finish with this. In junior high or high school, I don't recall. I was never a fan of reading. I was okay a reader, but I was never really interested in it. We had to read A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. I thought it was a pretty complicated story to keep track of. So somehow I was able to watch the movie. Got me through. And I don't know if I have all my facts straight about that book or that story, but it has to do with the French Revolution, a time in history where the high up elites ruled the nation, ruled the country. They lived lavish lives. They didn't care about the poor people. And finally, the poor people took over, and they started executing all these elites with a guillotine. In the final scene of that movie, there's a man who voluntarily substituted himself for one of those people so that he could live. This man had lived a life that he was ashamed of. And he thought, if there's one good thing that I can do, I will die for someone else. His last words were this: "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done before. It is a far, far better rest I go than I have ever known." And the camera pans to that guillotine razor, and it drops, and then the screen closes, and the words of Jesus appear from John 15. "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." If you remember nothing I have said through this whole sermon, I don't care. But I pray that you remember this one thing: the words of Jesus, because they last forever. Greater love has no one than this,
that a man lay down his life for his friends.
You know, Pastor Rocky said something during his message that, you know, what would happen if someone came in with a gun? What would we do? Would we cower in fear? Would we run away? Or would we run to protect those that we love? And for me, this is a question that I don't necessarily have to think about because it's something I kind of experienced. I forgot to say the full story first service, but I'll share the end of it here. But in 2014, while Kyle and I were dating, we decided to take a fun, little trip to Philadelphia on the 4th of July for Philly on the 4th. This huge concert right in front of the Rocky Steps. Roots, Ed Sheeran were playing there, and we just thought it would be a great time. And so we were there at the concert, and I had to walk a little bit of ways to use the restroom. And as soon as I walked out of the porta potties that they had there, all of a sudden I heard pop, 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 pop. And I didn't even, know what was happening. All of a sudden, hundreds of people were running towards me, but the direction that people were coming from was the direction where I knew Kyle was. And without even thinking, just on impulse, I ran into the crowd. And it was one of those moments, there were a couple of them while we were dating, where I realized, like, hey, maybe this is the person who I'm going to marry. It turned out being fortunate for us, just someone lighting off some M80s. But man, if you want to know what causes someone to run towards gunfire, what causes someone to die on the cross for you, to lay down their life, let me tell you, it's love. It's love. And we talked about it even earlier today, that you are a child of God, that he loves you, that he knows you by name. Whether it's Rocky or Rodney or Justin or Austin or Bobby, he knows you. He loves you. And he laid down his life for you. Will you close your eyes with me this morning? If you're here today, and maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, maybe you've never fully grasped or understood the price that Christ paid for your freedom, for your forgiveness, for your wholeness. If you're here in this place and maybe you want to accept Jesus for the first time, or maybe you need to recommit, maybe you're coming back to the Lord right now. If you're in that place today and you want to ask for God's forgiveness, if you want to accept Jesus as your Savior, whether it's for the first time or the 100th time, you raise your hand. I would love to pray for you. Yeah. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, I just thank you. Lord, we have messed up, we have screwed up, we have sinned, we have fallen short, we have failed time and time again. And yet your love for us doesn't change. There's nothing I could do to make you love me more or less. No good I could do, no bad I could do. Lord, and I thank you for the people here that are accepting you, whether it's for the first time or the 100th time, Lord. I pray that you would just bring your spirit to them, that they would know your love, that they would understand your forgiveness, your embrace, Lord. I thank you for the price that you paid. You paid the ultimate price out of love, Lord. And so I pray that your forgiveness would meet them in a radical way where they're standing here today, Lord. Lord, and for all of us who are already following you, who already believe, Lord, I pray that we would be reminded of your love, that we would be reminded that we were lost and now we were found, we were broken and now we are whole. We were hurting and now we're healed. And in the same way that we would be that same people, that we would run into the gunfire, not just after our own children, but after any person who is lost, any person who's broken. Lord, you have said that we should take up our cross and follow after you. So help us as we leave this place as your ambassadors and your emissaries to take up our crosses and to follow after you, to enter the chaos of our friends' lives, to enter their hurt and their brokenness. Instead of being disrupted like that, let us be the people who disrupt the chaos with your peace, with your love, with your hope, and with your embrace, Lord. And we know that as we do, that as we leave this place, as your missionaries on the lakeshore, that you will go before us, behind us, and all around us, that you will be with us and us with you. Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory for what you have done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Man, thank you so much for joining us today. God bless, and go in the grace of God. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Gateway Church. If you'd like to find out more about our church, such as service times, giving, and ways to get connected, visit us at thegateway.church.